Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello and welcome to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and very happy to have with me once again Jeremy Kimball. Jeremy started us in our recent study of the book of Ephesians, and now here we are 9 episodes later, Jeremy, for our final opportunity to discuss this particular letter to the Ephesians. Jeremy recently shared with our congregation a message from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and his sermon entitled, "Our New Way of Living Will Be Opposed, Stand Firm in the Lord." That was the latest in our church's sermon series, The Gospel-Shaped Family. Well, Jeremy, the 6 chapters of this book have flown by throughout these past 9 weeks, and in this week's passage, Paul ends with an impassioned call to arms as he provides a dynamic view of the context that we, God's children, live our lives.
Yeah, it has flown by, Bart. I agree. And I do hope our people have been helped by thinking on our identity in Christ, our activity for Christ in chapters 1 through 6. And you're right, he does make an impassioned plea at the end here to recognize this way of living as a Christian is not going to be easy or unopposed. We have an enemy and need to be ready to utilize the things he's already spoken of in a way that would cause us to live victoriously in Christ.
Right. And Jeremy, I counted it up. We've spent about 3 hours doing these podcasts over the past 9 weeks. It'll be just over 3, close to 3.5 by the time we finish this particular episode. And it's interesting to me that Paul decides to use this last chapter to bring out the fully fleshed idea of warfare. I wonder why he didn't bring it out first.
Yeah, it is interesting. The finally, you know, be strong in the Lord. I do think Paul often lays a foundation for us in his letters of trying to so clearly solidify our identity in Christ. And I think now he's trying to bring us back to remembrance of those things by means of saying those are the kinds of things that serve as the armor that we walk in day by day as Christians. So I think in some ways it's almost a hearkening back to many points he's made in the letter already, but with a very strong sort of metaphor and picture to keep that in mind.
Well, and he obviously does a very good job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Jeremy, during times of warfare, we've seen our country here in the United States come together in ways that typically aren't evident during times of peace. I'm thinking of the attack on Pearl Harbor back in 1941, the 9/11 attack back in 2001. Now, do you think our churches sometimes deny this ongoing spiritual warfare that Paul describes here, and perhaps therefore loses opportunities for a focus that should really be our normal way of living?
Yeah, I think so. It reminds me of the preface to C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters.
Mm-hmm. As was on my mind.
Yeah, many probably read that book, and it's a fascinating sort of book. But the preface, Lewis talks about the fact that there are 2 extremes we go to. One is to say, well, I know that angels and demons and Satan are real. They're in the Bible, but we never think about it, never interact with it, never even crosses our minds, really. And the other extreme is something like, I just got a flat tire. It must be a demon, right? Behind
demon
every bush.
Every corner.
Right? That's exactly right. So, and Lewis is trying to say, I think rightly, there is a need to recognize in Scripture, yes, these are real elements of the spiritual world, and this is a reality. So I was trying to say a couple of times to our church on Sunday, angels are real, demons are real, Satan is real, the supernatural realm is real, because I think oftentimes we don't necessarily deny it, we just forget. We just live in a world that's so material, we tend to be bound up in material things and not think a whole lot about the immaterial supernatural world.
Right. And you mentioned Screwtape Letters, Lewis. I think of Bunyan, John Bunyan.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Certainly Pilgrim's Progress. Mm-hmm. On the other end of the spectrum, and you were referencing something like this, we've got Frank Peretti, who wrote back in the 80s, This Present Darkness,
yes,
and
that's
Piercing
right.
the Darkness. And that's one where, but I've got to tell you, theologically, there may be some things there that we might question, but I wonder if we wouldn't be better off realizing that, hey, this is real. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes, how real this really is. So, and let's just go ahead and talk about it. this spiritual warfare that Paul describes, there are theologians who chalk this and similar passages up to allegory. Just how real, though, is this warfare, and how does it affect God's people?
Yeah, it's, again, a great question. I think that it's as real as the rest of the Bible depicts the enemy of God as real, for example. Mm-hmm. Satan is seen all over the scriptures as a real being who is exercising real power in our world. We see in the Gospels many times how demons are cast out of people by Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's definitive history. We see angels operating in a variety of ways in the Bible. We see their ministering spirits sent by God in Hebrews 1. And so all that is not an allegory. It's real. And I would say as well, this is as real as truth is real, as righteousness is real, as the gospel and peace and faith and the word of God and prayer are real things. As real as God is real, Bart. Mm. These are genuine, actual things that are happening. Though we can't see them, touch them, taste them, they are happening in our lives day by day. World, flesh, devil, these are all opponents we face in the Christian life.
So that it brings up a point. It's real. You already mentioned that it's very easy to kind of gloss past it, forget about it even. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Give us some real practical ideas about how can we remind ourselves, how can we remind our children, how can we remind people in our church how real this is, and that we do have to be, what Peter says, be sober, be vigilant.
Right. I think the first thing we need to do, as cliche as it may sound, is to attend to the Word of God. And as we do, if we, maybe this, maybe I'll step back one step and say, we need to pray in the mornings before we read the Bible, mm-hmm. Lord, help me to see these things in this book as genuinely, actually true. Mm-hmm. That God is sovereignly orchestrating, that Satan is at work in various ways as well, and to say that's as genuine then as it is now. That we pray in ways that recognize we are in a world that is set against God's purposes. That with our families, we recognize in the evenings, when we get together as a family, that we do anyway, we talk through a variety of things. And I think we just need to let this kind of a sermon even serve as a reminder for us to talk about those things, remind one another of those things, do it in small groups as well. Write it down, Bart, on a card to say, Lord, I recognize that as a new family, we are opposed by this enemy. We want to live as this family faithfully, well, and do that in this way. So this is one of many passages that can remind us of those things. But they're not atypical. Those are things that you would do on a regular basis. But to say, yeah, don't forget we have the world to contend with, our own flesh, as well as the devil.
Well, and Paul talks about putting on. He calls us to put on the full armor of God. One of the things that Sandy, very practical, Sandy, my wife and I, have done is encouraged one another, reminded each other, when we get up, well, we put on our clothes, we put on our shoes, we put on our best look. Sometimes it's good, I found it good, just to go through the mental putting on of the belt and the breastplate and the shield, the helmet, reminding myself. I mean, just even physically going through the motions of putting on sounds hokey, but just reminding myself this is a real thing, and we can sometimes internalize it by going through motions and reminding ourselves.
No, I think it's great. I think it's helpful to remember that as we do something like that. I try to say this on Sunday, the letter itself contains so many references to truth and righteousness and peace and prayer and the Word of God, etc. To say, as you do that, yes, rehearse who you are in Christ. And then with that armor, the call is to recall who we are in Christ and to live out those ways as a way of saying to our enemy, I am not going to succumb to these temptations. Even the Lord's Prayer gets us there, Bart.
Amen.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one should remind us. Right. There is an evil one. There is evil. I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. What's the means of fighting well against him? Well, here we go. Ephesians 6 gives those means.
So we've talked about the folks who, and I can be one of them, you can be one of them, we all can, that are so focused on what we have to do at our job or with our family, earning a living, whatever it might be, on the temporal, important, but temporal things of life, that we forget There, on the other hand, there are people who every day are living in, could we say, even a false understanding of the battle that is raging around us, and everything is about the battle. Everything is about so that we forget real, so to speak, real life here. Yep. Can you speak to that a little bit?
And it could even be where there's a kind of debilitating fear.
And I think you're right.
Right? The idea that it's just so on their mind, so constant, that they're just seeing this all over the place. That's where we do want to be reminded from 1 John, for example, mm-hmm. greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Mm-hmm. Or Colossians 2, verse 13, or verse 14, this, our record of debt, he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Mm-hmm. Even on Sunday, I cited Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. This dragon, Satan, is raging, and he is wanting to deceive and destroy and accuse God's people.
Right.
But just prior to that, in verses 10 and 11 of that chapter, we see that enemy has been overcome definitively in the cross. Mm. We overcome him even by the word of our testimony and the blood of Christ. So I would say to that kind of a person, hey, I acknowledge that the battle is real, the enemy is real, and all those things are true, but let's not forget what already is true in Christ. We have a victory in him that will be full someday, but he is greater than Satan and demons. He has accomplished a work that has decisively defeated him. And so we fight, but we fight with a victorious sort of mm-hmm. attitude there. Most people I've heard tend to refer that to, it's like VE Day.
Right.
Right. So it's like, hey, there's victory there, but we still have to fight on
right.
to get to Germany. Well, we're in VE Day.
Right.
Jesus has done the definitive work, but we're still marching forward to the new creation and doing this by the means that God's given to us.
9 weeks ago today, a friend of mine called that the already and not yet. And I think that friend might be named Jeremy Kimball.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Came to mind here as well.
Already
yeah.
and not yet of victory in Christ.
That's right. It is already done in him, and we do await that victory to come. That's a key tension to keep in mind.
We have a picture of Satan and his minions, his demons. The picture in culture, in our culture, we like to cartoon Satan. Can you talk to me about that and your observations? We picture him as a pointy, the horns and the pointy tail. And there are jokes. Gary Larson, The Far Side, one right. panel, loved to make fun about Satan. And anyway, talk a little bit about how an improper understanding of who Satan is can really hamstring us, I think.
Hmm. Yeah, I think that if we... That description that you say almost seems like he's a buffoon.
He's buffoonish.
Innocuous, right?
Yes. Or even fun.
Right, right. And that would not be getting at the heart of what is described in the Bible. So the Bible often uses two images, which are serpents and dragons to describe Satan. There's a lion once in a while as well, but usually it's serpent, dragon as the idea there. Which is why I said on Sunday, it seems like in the Bible you see over and over again, Satan in those forms wants to deceive, mm-hmm. accuse, and devour or destroy. Mm-hmm. That's the intent, Bart. It's not just some kind of idea of, well, he's just some whimsical, cartoonish figure. He is actually masquerading as a figure of light. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 11 says that. Mm-hmm. When in actuality, he's a murderer, he's a liar, he is a deceiver, he's blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the gospel. That's all of who Satan is. Mm-hmm. He's been operating since the beginning to move us toward sin by means of temptation. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said, "Sin always aims at the uttermost." Mm. And what he meant was, sin and Satan are not content with us to merely, for example, lust. They would want to see adultery, unfaithfulness, all those things. They're always aiming at more and more and more.
Destruction.
Exactly. I was going to say, they aim at that. Why? To destroy us. And so it requires, this is why he says stand. Yeah. Stand. Withstand. Stand. Because this is a battle that is daily. We may say, I'm tired of this battle. as we have one another in this. But Satan is real, and he is at work in those ways.
And by the way, I know you would agree, he tells us to stand. That's not a question. It's not, I hope you can. It's a, you can stand, and yeah. I am giving you the wherewithal to do that.
Yes. And to always remind us, Bart, you stand. Jeremy, you stand. And Bart and Jeremy with Grace Baptist Church,
amen,
stand. So it is a both-and idea there to say, I want to stand firm as a Christian. But man, we have brothers and sisters in this church we link arms with, and we do this with day by day.
And Paul, throughout his letters, really talks about the church as a unit. Mm-hmm. A lot of the promises are to the church as opposed to just the individual. And, you know, Paul was operating in a time of the Roman occupation of Israel, and we know what the Roman army was like, and they did not operate on as individuals. They operated as
a unit.
Unit.
Yep.
And kept the fiery darts of the evil one away as a unit.
No doubt. And so reading Ephesians, you do want to keep that corporate mindset in mind, especially when Chris Miller went through so much about the one new man in place
of
the two, and
exactly
all that unity that we see there in the church that's now had through Christ, that's part of this as well.
Jeremy, you touched in your sermon on the concept of putting on the full armor of God. We've mentioned that already, on how the Spirit of God lays out in this passage each of the components of this armor. Now, it appears that this whole outfit is God's standard issue armor, if we can use that term, and putting on only parts of it just won't cut it.
And that's totally, totally true. So let's just really briefly here, the belt of truth. Truth, again, is what we receive in the gospel. We've received truth from God, and we say, I believe this truth, and we keep on believing that for protection. Righteousness, that breastplate, is I am righteous in Christ, by faith in Christ, mm-hmm, and I'm called to right living, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, Ephesians 4:1. Shoes for the feet, I've believed the gospel, I'm poised to say the gospel. Shield of faith, I've believed in Jesus, and day by day, moment by moment, I take up the memory bank of the verses of the Bible and believe them, and that protects me in those, mm-hmm, moments by faith from the evil one. Helmet of salvation, I'm saved. That is going to be also my mindset there, to say I preach the gospel to myself. The Word of God, it's central in all that we do. Mm-hmm. Prayer, even like receiving the preached word, it's not a pick and choose. This is not a buffet. Yeah. These are all things that are, they orient themselves around the truth of the Word of God, particularly in the gospel. So it's our identity, and if we forget our identity, that's like leaving up pieces of armor.
Amen.
And it's our activity as Christians, and if we fail to recall our identity and live that out in these ways, that's taking off armor, essentially, and not walking the ways God calls us to. So we need it all, and it is provided for us all in Christ.
And then we go on down to verses 18 and 19, mm-hmm, prayer. There's been a debate. Is prayer part of the full armor of God? I certainly think that it's critical. But he mentions that importance of prayer within the context of the warfare analogy. We might even call this, you know, keeping in touch with Command Central.
That's right.
So how important this direct communication with we'll call him the supreme commander, God, is, absolutely is, in the winning of each battle of the war. And I fear that it's perhaps the least used part of God's provision for his soldiers.
Yeah, it seems praying at all times encompasses this whole discussion of armor, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, mm-hmm, here's the armor pieces. Encompassing all of that is this attitude and action of prayer. And yes, I think that the idea of recognize, I said this week, looking at prayer as not room service, asking for more food, but as a wartime walkie-talkie. That's how I try to think about it.
A field phone.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so trying to, I think that would change our attitudes in terms of how we approach prayer. If we're thinking of it, hey, God, I need this, which we can admittedly respond that way and approach it that way, that's going to be a whole lot different than, Lord, I recognize we're in this battle. I need to fight for my own heart in this moment. That person over there, I want to fight for them as well. You probably prayed for folks today. I have too. We're fighting for them, amen, in that prayer. And you pray differently in a war than you would say, well, it's just comfortable in peacetime.
We hear about foxhole prayers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Certainly, we don't want to be ones who are only putting forth foxhole prayers, but there's nothing wrong with foxhole prayers.
No, I think it gives an attitude of attention, an attitude of like that illustration from Dick Winters, this mm-hmm. real, I can't be bothered with non-essentials.
It's immediacy.
It's right here. This is what I need for this
let
moment, this time. Yeah.
Or let
to
him
not,
live.
To not get distracted
right.
with the allure of this mm-hmm. world and to forget that we are actually fighting this battle with and for one another.
And when the battle isn't quite as hot as it, you know it will get, that's the time to lay the groundwork of the great communication of the planning mm-hmm. for the war. And there is a lot of planning that goes on, whether
definitely.
It's evangelism or whatever it might mm-hmm. be that we need to engage in regularly.
No doubt. That's why I think Paul says, pray for me to speak boldly the word of God.
Amen.
Right. So he's sitting in a prison waiting to get out. So there are various moments in life where it's quieter, mm-hmm. more busy. It does seem a little more peaceful, mm-hmm. a little more, well, this is so intense. And in all those times, you do want to plan accordingly this
Amen.
Way.
Good. Jeremy, we've had a number of men on the platform, in the pulpit, and talking through, we're teaching through this. You get the honor, I guess we can say, of being the one to kind of wrap it up for us, both on the platform and here at the podcast. Give just a few comments as we end in Ephesians this week about the book, about the letter, about Paul's message to us at Grace Baptist Church.
That's kind to give the opportunity to me here. So to be brief, I do think it is a beautiful, amazing letter to remind us of every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. And that God does what he does as Father, Son, and Spirit for the glory of his name. Mm-hmm. Right? And that Paul prays a couple of times that we'd be strengthened, that we'd know the hope we have, that the power of God that's at work in us is mm-hmm. working, and to recognize that and be aware of that and to hope in him, to revel in our individual salvation that is so precious, so beautiful, so glorious, but to just as readily revel in the miracle that God in Christ brings Jew and Gentile together, or any division you can think of. He eradicates those at the cross by means of our belief in Jesus and makes us one new man in place of the two. And it's a testimony to angelic authorities, to the world, that God is at work in history. And then in 4, 5, and 6, he does an amazing work there of here's what it means to live out these truths. You are this in Christ. Now become who you are in Christ increasingly in this life. It affects our marriages. It affects our parenting. It affects our work relationships. It affects our church relationships. We see that we are all striving and we're being equipped to pursue maturity in Christ. That's chapter 4, where he says he wants all of us to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And to see, in many ways, that's the call, or as well you could say, to be imitators of God as beloved children. That our identity in Christ is going towards maturity, imitation of God and love. And this letter, I think, beautifully displays who we are, and to preach that to our own souls, to remind us of the call to live in accordance with this gospel, and then to say that way is going to be opposed, friends.
Amen.
So be sure to continue to fight well to the end. And as you do, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ.
Great. Well, it's been a great time talking with you for, I believe, 3 times throughout this series. And thank you for all your work. And we're praising God for what he is doing and going to continue to do in our church through the truth of his word.
Yeah, it's a pleasure and glad to do it.
Well, Jeremy Kimball has been our guest this week on Digging Deeper in Grace, and his recent sermon from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20 is available for you on demand in video and audio formats when you visit gracecedarville.org and click podcasts on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time. We'll be discussing with 2 of our deacon leaders the theology and the practical outworking of our church's care ministry. And until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.